Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Welcome to Revive Wesleyan. It's great to have you here. We are wrapping up our series, Close and Connected. And we've been talking about this issue of prayer, how God has given us the gift of prayer to be able to communicate with Him and to be able to be close and connected. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, in case you walked in a little late, this is a fifth Sunday of the month. Whenever there's five Sundays in a month, we encourage our elementary kids to come on up and join us so families can worship together. So it happens about four times a year. And so as we talk about prayer today to wrap up our series, we've got the kids in here. We actually have something we want to do with them. But Beck, could you mind giving me a water bottle of some sort?
You need a drink? Oh, you know what? How am I going to get it to you? There's kind of a gap in between us.
Yeah, I wish we had some kids in the sanctuary that could help us. Any elementary kids? Could you guys come on up on
elementary
stage?
Kids, elementary come on kids? Up and make a line between Kevin and I. We've got to find a way to get this water bottle to him.
We're going to talk about intercessory prayer today. And so this is an illustration we want to have your guys help with. So intercessory prayer.
They keep coming. Look at all these kids. All right. So if you guys could just help and just pass this water bottle
from me
to Pastor Kevin. Yeah, keep going. Keep going. Good job. Make it all the way down there. Oh, he's like kind of, I want to take a sip. Do I take a sip?
Thank you.
All right. Hold on. Don't go anywhere, though, because we gotta pass it back here. You feeling better, Pastor Kevin?
Much better.
Okay,
thank
great.
You. Thank you so much.
You guys pass it back. Oh, awesome. Look at these kids. Teamwork makes the dream work. Can we give a round of applause?
Yes, you guys.
And you guys can grab a craft and a snack on the front row for helping us out.
Yeah, and a snack that you can take with you.
Great job. All right.
Also, there's some coloring packets on the fifth Sundays as you walk in for the kids if they want to color, and we'll gear the message to them just like we do for everyone else. So, I want a snack. Sorry.
That's okay. No, that's all right. All right. Well, thank you, kids, so much for helping to stand in the gap for Pastor Kevin. And really, without maybe even realizing it, kids, you helped us get a really good visual of the type of prayer that we're going to be talking about today. So we've talked about lamenting and repenting. We've talked about praising and all sorts of different types of prayer. And today, we're going to be talking about intercession. And so intercession is praying for others. But really, another way of thinking about it is standing in the gap for them through prayer. It's kind of stepping in on somebody else's behalf. And you might be thinking, okay, standing in the gap, well, what gap? What are we talking about? Well, the gap that I'm talking about is the separation, it's the space between us and God that's caused by our sin. Now, before we continue, let me just be clear. It is Jesus who stands in the gap because he took our sin on himself through his death, and then in his resurrection, he defeated sin and death so that we could be close and connected to God. But the beauty of intercession is that we can step in the gap through prayer for others. We can help them be close and connected. And right now, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And right now, he sits at the right hand of God. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we live in interesting times. You could say that we live in between the times. We live in between the first time of Jesus' coming, where he came to bear our sin, and the second time, where he will come, not to bear our sin, but to make all things right, to bring God's kingdom fully here on earth. And so we live in between those times. You could say we're living in the gap, where some still do feel that separation from God, but we have the ability to be close and connected to God through Jesus. We have access to God through Jesus and his Spirit. And so we can help others by asking for and helping even to pass along something that somebody needs from the one who can provide it. No, I love that analogy because in it, I was God. I mean, so, but there's analogies break
Every
down.
Illustration breaks
it,
down.
It somehow. Breaks down at some point, but That's I right. think we can all agree between Kevin and I'm more godlike, so.
Okay, we'll talk
Just
about
kidding.
That later.
That wasn't in the script.
We get to do this a couple times a month, or you know, typically once in a series. We preach together, which is great, so I'm not going to say anything else. As we think about prayer and think about praying for someone, sometimes praying publicly out loud is awkward for some of you. right? It's something that you just have to practice doing, and over time, over repetition, and just being yourself, just like we're talking out loud right now, that's how comfortable we can be as we talk to God, as we pray, stand in the gap for others. But maybe it's really awkward. It might feel something like this. Watch this.
Yes, Mary Patrick.
Reverend Mother, on behalf of all the sisters here at St. Catherine's, I'd like to offer a great big hi there and hello to Sister Mary Clarence. Hi. And as part of the welcome, I thought that maybe our new sister could offer today's blessing.
That is very thoughtful of you, Mary Patrick, but I really...
Oh, I could do that. Sure. Bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which we're about to receive. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of no food, I will fear no hunger. We want you to give us this day our daily bread, and to the republic for which it stands, and by the power invested in me, I pronounce us ready to eat. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated.
All right, so praying out loud is awkward enough. Then praying out loud for other people, intercession, gosh, that can just feel downright intimidating, right? And there's a number of things that can happen. You might be afraid you're not going to know what to say. Or maybe as someone is sharing a request, they're going on, and you're like, I'm not going to be able to remember all of this. And you get nervous about it and become distracted. Or maybe someone is sharing a prayer request, but they kind of overshare. It's like, that was TMI. They're asking for prayer for some kind of festering boil, and they go to kind of show you, and you're like, I did not.
Festering,
not just a regular boil.
Not just a boil.
Festering boil. And if we're really honest, maybe we can even admit sometimes we judge people's prayer requests. All right, so let me give you an example. You might ask, hey, how can I pray for you? And the person just gives you a blank look. They're like a deer caught in headlights. It's kind of like kids when your parents, you get home from school, you've had a long day at school, and your parents say, what did you learn today at school? What do you usually say?
Nothing.
I don't know. You know, it's like, so maybe when you ask someone, how can I pray for you? They're like, and they just don't even know what to say. Or maybe they give you a prayer request that in your perspective is just downright ridiculous. Maybe they're like, oh, could you pray for my great aunt's bunion? Or, oh, my hamster has come down with a bad case of ringworm. Could you lift them up in prayer?
And legitimate requests.
But if you're kind of judgy like me, you might be thinking, I ain't praying for that. All right. So it's just you kind of like, well, no, I'm not wasting my time. You know, maybe if we're honest, those are the kind of requests you get. Maybe that's what you think. Or maybe you even think a friend of yours, you know, asks for prayer to pass an exam, but you know, they never went to the class. Or maybe somebody asks for help financially or you know, prayer for their finances. And you're like, you went on 6 vacations this year. I'm not praying for that, right? There's this Christian comedian that does this whole bit. I ain't praying for that. And we can kind of get maybe into that mind frame sometimes, and we're like, well, tough luck. You know, that was your fault. And it's interesting because this kind of complexity hasn't come up in the types of prayers that we've talked about up to this point, silence and solitude, lamenting, repenting, praising. But once you involve other people, it can get a little complicated.
That's right. So today we're going to look at a story in the scriptures that David actually prays and shows us what intercessory prayer can look like. And so as we've done throughout the series, we're going to kind of teach you, we can learn from this passage, what does it mean for us personally in our prayer lives? So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, one of the first couple books of the Bible, the first fourth of the Bible, kind of a history of Israel. We were in different portions with David's life and Samuel. This is just another perspective of what's going on in David's life. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. So if it's the Bible in front of you, in the chair in front of you, page 342, or we'll look, you look on your app if you have the Bible on your phone, whatever is best for you. 1 Chronicles 28 through 29. Now, while you're turning there, I want to remind you, we've been looking at King David's life, and we're going to learn from him about what does it mean to stand in the gap, as I mentioned. And I'm going to give you two words and a phrase that begins with the letter P, if you're taking notes. So all these begin with the letter P to help us learn how to remember and pray intercessory prayers. The first word, the first P is posture. Posture. Posture is the position or attitude that we have towards something or someone. Our posture, right? Looking somewhere, where you face, what you look like. And as we read today's passage, notice David's posture before he even begins to pray, his attitude as he prays in this particular story. Now remember, a little bit of context. Over the series, since week one, we've talked about David wanted to build a place of worship for God. He looked around his house and saw his palace and saw just majestic decor. And then he saw the temporary tent, the tabernacle that they still used. And he said, something's not right. Like, this thing's getting worn out. It's moved for centuries. They would move and follow, the people of Israel, follow the cloud at night or pillar of fire, or cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night, to where God wanted them to rest. And they'd set the tabernacle up and worship there. So imagine, just like tents that you have or camping equipment, it slowly begins to wear out, right? So the same thing's happening with this tabernacle. And David says, I want to build God a palace. Look at my house. He needs a palace, so I want to build him a temple. And so it was a big deal. This was David's vision. But God, we read the first week and the second week, God told David that the temple, yeah, you can do that, but you're not going to build it. I'm going to have your son Solomon build it. So this is the context of where we're going today. And so I want you to listen to David's encouraging words to his son, Solomon, as David knows the scope, the size, and the task at hand, knowing it's going to be a lot of work to build this temple for God. So picture in this scene before we read that David is standing above all the people of Israel, the government leaders, the military, the officials, all these people. He's declaring this. We're about to read in just a second. And pay attention to David's posture, his positioning, his attitude, his heart, as he advises his son, Solomon, publicly before all these people, because God has chosen Solomon to be the next king. So it's almost like the passing of the baton, like the water, kind of the passing of authority, the change of the guard or change of power is even happening in this passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 through 12, it says this. David says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion." Can you repeat that with me? Wholehearted devotion. "And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." And then verse 12. "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind."
So this posture that David has before he even prays, before he even intercedes, is really amazing for a guy who's about to lose all of his power and transfer it to his son. For a guy who has put so much work and thought and prayer into this temple and is about to hand over all of that to Solomon. But it's interesting what he's saying, because he said, God knows us inside and out. What an interesting concept. It's a really beautiful thing. Who among us doesn't want to be fully known and still loved? But being fully known is also kind of scary. God searches our hearts. He knows everything, every thought, every desire, even everything I did that one crazy summer in college, that one desire that keeps popping up that I know is not from him and I don't know what to do with it. He knows everything. Gosh, that's kind of scary. That's kind of intimidating to be known like that. However, because of this fact, God also understands us better than anyone else. In fact, he understands us better than we even understand ourselves. And sometimes it's easy to think, oh my gosh, nobody else knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands what I'm thinking or how I'm feeling. That's not true. God does. In fact, he understands it better than you do. And so we have this beautiful opportunity to be known. And David says, if you acknowledge that, if you acknowledge God and that he knows everything far beyond and above us, then you have the opportunity to know him too. If you seek him, you're going to find him, and you have the opportunity to get to know the creator of the universe. He goes on, but if you don't, you're going to miss out on being fully known. You're going to miss out on being close and connected with God. We choose if we're going to be close and connected God shows us the way. He made the way for us to be close to him, for us to be in relationship with him. And we get the choice whether we're going to accept it or reject it. And if we reject it, God will eventually, after many attempts to reach out to us, he will eventually give us that desire of our heart. And we won't be close and connected with him. We'll be separated from him. But God's posture toward us is always one of love. It's always one of love. And so we need to pray with that same posture. We need to pray with a posture of love. And sometimes our inclination when we go to intercede or pray for other people is, God, change their behavior. Help them to behave the way that I think that they should behave. But first, we need to pray that if they haven't yet, that they would acknowledge God as sovereign, acknowledge that God is God, that they would seek him, that they would believe first before they behave. That they would believe first, because that is what connects us to God. That is what allows us to be in relationship with him forever, is our belief, not our behavior. And yet the beauty of the grace of God, that as we believe in him, we do become more like him. And so that comes with belief, the change in behavior and becoming more like Jesus. And David, in his day, he had the tabernacle. He had the temple. Solomon's going to build it. But they had that close and connected way to be with God. You and I, though, have something that they didn't even have. We have Jesus, who came in human form to take on our sin. And through him, we can be even closer and connected. We don't need the temple anymore. We have the temple of Jesus's body. And then we have the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple for the Holy Spirit. The very spirit of Jesus. And so we have it even better. We have it even better than David does. But going back to this idea of posture, do you ever notice, maybe for me, my energy drops at like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Do you ever notice as you go throughout your day, your posture just starts to slump and you're all slouched over. You're like crushing your internal organs. And you can't breathe as well. You can't see as well. But then you kind of notice and you correct yourself. You sit up straight. You open yourself up. And all of a sudden, your posture enables you to breathe better. You have a better perspective. You're able to have a little bit more energy and mental capacity. But that kind of posturing can happen in our prayer posture. If we're not careful, we can kind of get into these slouched over prayers, these slumped over prayers where we're just focused on ourselves, or we're praying that others would just behave the way we think they should. Or maybe, you know, we need to correct our prayer posture. We need to sit up straight. We need to be more attentive to what God is doing, where he's at work, and align our prayers to that. And make sure that we are praying with a posture of love. In straightening up our prayer posture, we simply are asking, am I praying from a posture of love? Or am I praying from a posture of fear? Or am I praying from a posture of anger or wanting to control someone else? Or am I praying from a posture of anxiety? So kids, right now, I want you to check your parents' posture. They're probably always checking yours. Check your parents' posture. Are they standing up straight? All right, I'm standing up straight. I can see my daughter checking me out. Yeah, I'm straight, all right. So kids.
Our daughter's drinking coffee, and she's 8. That's going to be a fun day.
It'll be an interesting afternoon. So kids, I give you permission this week, if you see your parents' posture, you have the permission for me to poke them and say, posture. And hopefully that might be even a further reminder, not just of their physical posture, but of their prayer posture.
Here's another posture check. For the remaining verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I encourage you to read it on your own, but it describes David giving Solomon all the plans for the temple, all that was involved. And let me just kind of summarize it, but you can read it later. So David gives Solomon the plans for the porch of the temple, the buildings surrounding the temple, the storerooms, the inner rooms, the courts, the treasures. He even gives him the job descriptions for who and how long people will be serving in the temple, and how much everything will be used for service in the temple, and what that looks like in weight, in gold, in silver. So he basically has this huge, like, just tons of energy put into the plans, the blueprints for the tabernacle, or for the temple. And he says, okay, here you go, Solomon. Does he say, good luck? All right, good luck, I'll be praying for you, see you later? No. As we read in just a little bit, the second P that David even models this, he prays with and for people. As he intercedes with them, he doesn't just say, I'll be praying for you, good luck with that, here's all the work, see you later, bye, I'll be praying for you. No, he stops in the moment, and we'll read in just a second, he prays with and for the people of Israel first. We'll see that in just a second here. And I don't know about you, but in my life, many times people share things going on, issues, things that they're concerned about, people. In fact, this morning, a bunch of people between services said, hey, this is what's going on. Would you be praying for me about this? It would be easy for me to say, oh yeah, let me just write it down or whatever. But what if, and I was taught this growing up, what if all of us as a church family, when we hear a need or request, whether it's someone in our church body or a neighbor that we're blessing, as we're listening to them, that we stop right then and there and say, you know, thanks for sharing. Can I just pray for you right now about this? Right here with you? Like that, there's something powerful about that. And there's something that often happens when we don't do that is, I'll be praying for you about that. And then we go on our way and we forget. Or maybe there was a certain time or an appointment or a doctor's or surgery. And we realize after the fact, oh my goodness, I totally forgot. That was this afternoon. I'm still going to pray right now. But how much better for the person? How much better for us to step into the gap of that moment? You don't need to know all the answers. You don't need all the details. But just say, God, this situation, this person, you know the details. I just heard a glimpse of it. I just lift this person and this circumstance up to you. How different would our world be? How more encouraged would you be if you're on the receiving end of that? That what if we stopped and prayed with and for people right then and there? Listen to how David models this. He takes time in the moment to intercede, to pray before any hammers picked up or whatever construction equipment they were using back in the day. Can't even imagine what that looked like. But listen to what he says. He stops and prays. We're going to jump to 1 Chronicles 29, the next chapter, beginning in verse 16. He says this, David praying, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly, with honest intent, as David raised funds himself and then asked the people to raise funds. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. So first, David stops and prays in this assembly as they're all gathered around, talking first to Solomon about, hey, handing power over to you. Let's pray first. And he gives thanks and he prays that the people would remember that everything comes from God. They wouldn't get so focused on the building or the looks and or what, even the purpose why they go into this place, the new temple, and that they would keep their focus on God and his will for their life. They wouldn't get bogged down praying for their own desires or praying that they would pray for God's desires, his will to come about. And secondly, David also prays that the people would keep their hearts loyal to God because of his faithfulness, his goodness, not their bank accounts, not their own desires, not their families, not politics, not country or their favorite sports team or favorite hobby or even the church that their church or our church, whatever it looks like for them, that cluster, the body that's together. But first and foremost, be loyal to God and to God alone and to make sure that God is sovereign, that he's the one that's all-powerful, that from him and through him and to him are all things.
And so David, after praying for the people that he has led for 40 years and that he knows are about to be under his son Solomon's leadership, he prays for them in this way. And then he intercedes for his son Solomon. He says this in verse 19, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion.
Can we say that together?
Wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees. And to do everything to build the palatial structure, just talking about the temple, for which I have provided. Again, so first he prays that Solomon would have wholehearted devotion, that he would be all in. It's interesting to me that this kingly father did not pray for his son who is succeeding him in kinship. He didn't pray for greatness and power. He didn't pray for health and happiness. He didn't pray for success. He didn't pray that Solomon would get into a good college and find a solid job and a nice girl to settle down with. He didn't pray for all of that, at least not first. First and foremost was for wholehearted devotion to the ways of God. This is a prayer of lifelong faith that will penetrate all aspects of Solomon's life. This is a real deal faith. This isn't just a Sunday faith. This isn't his dad's faith. This is Solomon's own faith that will really influence a whole nation. And so our next point is to pray for your family's wholehearted devotion to God, and not just to pray for them, but to try to pray with them in person, in the moment. Again, we are able to stand in this gap that exists between God and his people. And as parents, we need to pray that our children have an all-encompassing faith that is their own. Eventually, it will become their own when they grow into teenagers and adulthood. And out of that faith, then, will come the purpose. And that's the second thing that David prays for Solomon. Out of Solomon's faith, this wholehearted devotion, is born his purpose or his mission at this point in its life, Solomon's life. It's to build the temple. And David has helped out a whole lot, right? He has all the plans. He hands them over to him. He raises tons, literally tons and tons of gold. If you read through 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and then he says, but I can't make you do this. I can't pick up the hammer for you and make you do this. It is Solomon's choice whether he's going to take the mantle of leadership, whether he's going to have that wholehearted devotion and obey. You know, in a sense, and I think all parents and grandparents or anybody really who's involved with children, when you intercede for someone, when you intercede for your child, when you intercede for a loved one, you are, in a sense, letting go of control. The control that you actually have or the control you wish you had. And you're saying, I can't make this person do anything. I can't make my child follow God. But I am going to intercede. I'm going to stand in the gap for them. That the Holy Spirit, who can be with them wherever they go, would draw them into wholehearted devotion. And so part of prayer is giving up control. And so I want to invite us to embrace the awkwardness right now. What we're going to do is we're going to give you a couple of minutes just to turn to a few people around you, if you're here with your family, or you just want to turn to the group of people or the person behind you, and we're just going to give you a couple minutes to just grab each other's names and just kind of a couple of you intercede. It could be as simple as this. Hey, what's your name?
Kevin.
It took you a long time to answer that. Kevin.
One time you thought your name was Kevin.
I know. So I introduced myself as Kevin, it's all right. I don't know if you guys know this, we do not have our act together, so it's okay.
You can work with this. Yeah.
So anyway, your name is Kevin. Kevin, I'm just going to pray that you would have wholehearted devotion to God. In Jesus' name, amen. I just interceded. I just stood in the gap for him. All right, so if you wouldn't mind, you can go ahead and stand. Get a good stretch in, all right? And just take a couple of minutes.
Five or six people around you or so, or
yeah.
Two or three people, depending
Kids,
where you're at.
You can pray too if you want, if you feel comfortable, and we'll bring it back in a couple minutes.
We'll give you another minute or so. All right, so see how powerful it is to stop in the moment, to pray with and for people? What if we made that a regular practice in our lives? And to have someone pray for you, man, there's just an amazing experience to know that people are with you, walking with you, that God knows and understands. Lastly, the third P as we wrap up our time is praise. Praise. So in the midst of this huge task of David putting together all the plans, the blueprints, even the job descriptions, and in the process of being disappointed that he's not the one who has to do it, and he's passing it off to his son who is, you know, inexperienced, he's young, probably going to make some mistakes, not going to be perfect exactly the way that the Spirit told David what to do, and David's still kind of wondering, why did he choose my son? But God, you're still faithful, you're still good, I trust you. David, a man after God's own heart, he says, God, but my first posture is not just of love, but also praise. And you see, he sandwiches the prayer that we just read with a praise to God first, and then in verse 20, at the very end of this passage, last. Listen to verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly after describing what was going to happen, the change of power. Here's the plans. Here's all the things we're doing. He praised God, said, praise be to you, the Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And then verse 20, very similar, echo of that same prayer. God, we give you praise. And all the people bow down and worship the Lord together. We have every right, understanding that Jesus stands in the gap for us, that he says, you will be my temple. My spirit will reside in you, as Becky said. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, he is the way to the Father. That he, right now, Jesus, is interceding at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me and for all believers. That we would be light and hope and salt. That we'd season this life, because it's very easy to get down as we look at what's happening in culture. But God says, I'm not done. Trust me. I have a plan, and I'm positioning you in the body of Christ to show people my love, my grace, and my mercy. And so God deserves our praise. In the same way that David said, God, from you and through you and to you are all things, that should be our heart cry. From you, I get everything. Through you, I access everything. And to you, because you are the only one who deserves it. So we want to end our time together by praising God through song. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song that says, God, how great you are and how awesome you are. I remember at one of my first youth events, as we go into this song, there was a student who'd never experienced a gathering, like a rally, a service that we had for students. She came up to me afterward and she said, Kevin, I've never experienced people singing together to God. And she said it this way. She said, I love how you sing your prayers. And that just stuck out to me, because it's a way for us through song to sing or pray in unison to our Heavenly Father. So that's what we're going to do together right now. So let's pray. And let's praise him for who he is and what he's done.